Oh boy. You can pray anytime, any place. Prayer. We're going to get into that. What a trip we had in our nation's capital with 36 of us. And I'll give time. I know it's interesting. I try to get something more to fill in there to kind of get us started. In our worship, our ushers go, slow down, slow down. We want to get this done and get back in and sit down and get this. So I'll just tell you that we had a great trip going to Washington, D.C., our nation's capital. We had an incredible time. And I think you'll find that the students that participated really found something in there that really impacted their lives, whether it was Arlington, the Washington Monument, the National Archives Museum. I had a moment. We talked about sacrifice one day. We talked about potential on another day. And, we stood in the Jewish Holocaust Museum. And Benjamin Friedmacher, he was a leather maker at 13. He helped his dad in his business. And that really had an impact on me. That was probably my moment to give you a passport of people who were involved in the Holocaust. And then you get to read their story in a small passport, whether they lived or died. And Benjamin Friedmacher was the gentleman that I was reading his story. And at 13, he helped his dad. His dad passed away, so he took over the family business, married, had a little girl. And at the age of 13, as she grew, the Nazis came into their community. And fortunately, for most of the time, they thought he was actually German. He had blonde hair and fair skin, and they thought he was among the elite. And then soon discovered that he was actually Jewish. And they took he and his wife and their beautiful, beautiful little 13-year-old girl into one of the gas chambers, where they became one of the many of the 12 million victims of that terrible Holocaust. And I remember reading on the wall, it said, "I was not a communist, so I said nothing. I was not socialist, so I stood by. I was not, and when they came for me, I just stood by, or came for them, I stood by. I was not Jewish, and so I did nothing. When they came for the Jews, I did nothing. But when they came for me, there was no one left." And it was a quote by, I'm sure, somebody famous. I don't even remember reading the name now. I just remember reading the quote, standing there thinking to myself, evil prospers when good men do nothing. How could so many sit so quiet while so many suffered so greatly in our world? And it's real easy to miss the voice of God that I'm sure was probably moving in so many hearts. And there were some great heroic stories in that. All of our students had an impact. And as we were coming back, I said, I was telling a couple of our leaders, I said, I probably need to do this. I've done this. This was my 15th trip where I've kidnapped students and taken them somewhere in the country, whether we've been in Philadelphia at the Liberty Bell, or where they drafted the Constitution there, or if it was in the Alamo in San Antonio, Texas, or St. Louis at the Archway to America. And I said, we ought to do this for adults, but I wonder how many adults would let them not, for me to not tell them where they're going, but for you to take vacation time for 5 days and let me kidnap you and take you on a leadership retreat. Hands are already going up. I'm honestly, seriously considering that. And what I always tell the kids is, you won't know where, but I'll tell your parents where we're going. So in this case, you won't know where, but I'll tell your children where you're going. And the kids go, yay! Well, today, we're talking about one thing. How do you know when God talks to you? I mean, I took 36 students during my vacation time, my holiday that I could have been with all of my family, and we kind of split up. And how do you know? Well, why would you do that? Because I felt like that's what God told me to do. Why would you do that? Because when the voice of God speaks, I want to listen. But a lot of people say, well, how do you know when God talks? Does he talk with a voice? Is it a still small thing that happens? And how do you know it's not you? How do you know it's not just your thoughts? A lot of people ask me these questions. And I say, man, I really know when God's speaking. I just do. Well, how do you know that? You better know that. Put it this way. You better know when God talks, right? Because if God says something to you and then you do it, it's like, it's not God. You're in trouble. I mean, Jeremiah the prophet in the Old Testament, he said, God, speak to me. Tell me. I'm so excited about you. Anything you want. And God says, get naked. Anything else you want? God, is that you or is it me? Get naked. And for 3 years, He walked through Jerusalem ashamed, embarrassed, naked. And God says, I'm going to show my shame, the people's sin, their shame, I'm sorry, to the world, and it's going to be through you. So be careful to know that it better be God. You better know it's God. I remember when I first started out pastoring, my wife and I moved to Alabama to plant a church out of scratch in Birmingham. In the area was one of the richest parts of the city. Across the street was a Lexus dealership. Across another street was the Galleria Mall. And a very wealthy area. And our church started out, and you better know it's God, first of all, because a friend of ours in Applegate that I led the Lord, he and his wife, Irvin Crystal, got saved. Their kids got saved, and they moved to Alabama. We went to visit them on vacation, and while we were there, they were meeting in a house, five, six couples, and they wanted to start a church with these other couples. We went to their Bible study while we were there because we were on vacation, and that's where they went, so we went with them. And they said, yeah, we're hoping God will raise up a pastor. I said, oh, that's great. I lived in Alabama years ago, 2 years, and I told God I'd never go back there. I said, Alabama, they called me a Yankee, and I said, that's okay, you still lost. I was there for 2 years. I didn't need to go back. And we got out of that Bible study, we got in a van, we started driving down the road. And I remember, as we're driving down the road, I had that voice say, you're coming here to plant the church, you're the pastor. And I thought, there's no way. That's me, it's me. And I knew it was God. You just know God's voice. And I looked over at my wife, I said, hey. And she looked over and says, you know what? I said, what? She goes, I just feel like God's speaking to me right now. I said, what's he saying to you? She said, we're supposed to be the pastors here. And I said, oh, I knew it. Because God speaks and then he confirms it through his messenger. And I know one thing. If I'm not listening to God, I listen to my wife sometimes. We packed our bags. We moved to Birmingham. We met in that house. And the Nazarene church says, oh, here's what we're going to do. We're so glad to have you a part of our denomination and planting this church. And this church just exploded out of this house. And all of a sudden, we had so many people coming in that house, we had to go get a school front. So we went and started meeting in a classroom at this elementary school. And it began growing. All of a sudden, we had 60 people in the first couple months coming out to this church. It was really growing. Well, we were excited. And within a couple more months, we said, we need to get a storefront because we've outgrown this. We got about 80, 90 people coming to church, and this thing's just exploding. We moved into a storefront right across from the Galleria Mall. And as we moved in there, something really great happened. The district came, and one Sunday, the offering wasn't so good. I mean, it was a brand new church. I mean, a lot of new people. They didn't understand about tithing and giving and the principle of God's heaven. I mean, just the whole sowing the seed and reaping the harvest. They didn't understand. They were all new, so many new, and we had a few core people. And the district said, we're going to support you for 2 years. Within 3 months, they came to me and they said, we're out of money. Good luck. But we love having the church. And I said, oh, so folks, I remember one Sunday, they couldn't pay us. So folks showed up at our apartment with groceries. And I said, it's wonderful having chickens and pigs and eggs, but I've got to pay rent. And we said, God, I don't know what we're going to do, but we're going to make it. And I'll never forget, you better know the voice of God in your life. This guy, Homer Dobbs is his name. He's a multi-millionaire. At the top of a mountain called Iron Mountain, looking on the city of Birmingham, and over the mountain where we were in the rich suburbs, and on all sides, there was a view of all of Birmingham, Alabama. Iron Mountain, the giant statue there, 90 feet high. Next to it, you look over, and there's a place called the Club. The Club is an incredible building. It's shaped kind of like a clover, and it sits up uniquely on these pillars so you could see the sky through it on the mountain. And the cars park, and you go to an elevator, and it takes you up to the Club. And the Club is for all the millionaires, and that's where Homer was one of the top guys in the Club. And he would come and chat with me. We got to know each other. And he, I remember him coming to me one day, and he says, I don't get it, preacher. You're a fine preacher, you are. You're an articulate man. You're a fine man. You got your act together. You seem like you could be doing something else with your life. And I remember him coming to me finally one day, and he says, you know what? I don't understand why you're doing what you're doing, but I respect you, but you could be making six figures working for me. I'm listening. I could be making six figures working for him. He wanted someone in personnel, human resources, and apparently he saw something. We just had a very good relationship. And over, different times, he says, listen, if you ever quit being a pastor, you just come see me. I'll get you set. And he had businesses everywhere doing anything or just sitting around getting paid. That's what I saw. And as people bring you groceries to your apartment, where all of your kids basically fit in one room, and if you have two people over, your living room is full. And as the groceries showed up, I thought of those words of Homer Dobbs. And I thought to myself, okay, God, you had better know the voice of God. But you see, I didn't go with Homer Dobbs, and this would not exist today, and we would not have been in Washington, D.C., and we would not have fed 20,000 people in the last three reverse Christmases. We would not have done Judgment House. We would not have, we would not have, we would not have, we would not have. And I think of young men who stand up here and say, I don't do drugs anymore because you pester me. I wouldn't be pestering him making six figures. I wouldn't care about him and his life making six figures. Not that you can't make six figures. Trust me, at this conference, if you would like to pay me six figures to be your pastor, I will care about you a lot. Not the point. You need to know. See, that's my story. I want to listen to the voice of God. And the voice of God says to me, I'm going to listen to it and know it, and it's not me and it's not someone else. It's not me thinking it up. And I want to obey the voice of God because God has some great things in my life. Do you know that only one in 20, every 20 pastors retires as a pastor? That means 19 out of 20 pastors quit. Trust me, they quit. That means there's a 95% failure rate for pastors that God says to me, to them, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. 95% of them say, forget it. Now listen, when the voice of God says, follow me, I'm going to follow him. And that means through thick and thin, through richer or poorer, through sickness and in health, for better or for worse, until death do us part. The day God called me to be a pastor, I have been a pastor until the day he calls me away to do something else, somewhere else, which is probably heaven, where I will not be your pastor. Do not call me. Do not bother me. Unless you show up at my door with golf clubs, I'm not available for at least 100 years. I've got a tea time. You smile, I'm serious. You think about heaven the way you want, and I'll have heaven the way I want. 20 pastors and only one makes it. Why? Because, well, maybe it wasn't the voice of God. Now, here it is for you. What is God calling you to? Is he speaking to you? And are you really ready to listen to it? Here's little Samuel, and I love this. And if you would, not to be sacrilegious, it's okay to do this. Take your scripture, open it up to 1 Samuel. I would love to have you do something that's not wrong to do. Take a little ink and underline a couple of words in that passage. Now, if you don't feel comfortable doing that, that's fine. There's already ink on that page. Someone's already put ink on there. You putting ink on there is not sacrilegious. But I would love to have you underline this. I think you should memorize it. There are a couple of passages in here about the voice of God and knowing what God's doing in your life. The first thing is this. I love this. It says, the boy Samuel ministered before the Lord. Let me tell you about Samuel. His mom couldn't have a baby. She got older and older, and she would just cry out, God, if you would just give me a baby, if you would just give me a baby, if you would just give me a baby, I would just dedicate him. I would give him to you. Every mother's prayer. If you would just bless me with a child, I would just... God gives her a baby. And guess what? It takes her 2 years to obey. She's like, I'm not giving Sammy to anybody. And she said, I would give him to the high priest to raise him. He'll be a man of God. 2 years later, finally her husband says, honey, we had better listen to God or he's going to take this child one way or the other. So he's given to Eli, the priest. Now, the thing I would say to underline is this. It says in the next part of this, in those days, the word of the Lord was rare. That's it right there. It was rare. Why? Because I think the word of the Lord can so be rare even in church. I talk to people and they go, I don't understand. I don't hear God like that. Can I tell you something? God isn't speaking to you. God is shouting to you. God isn't trying to get your attention. God's got the 2x4 and the blowhorn of heaven. God is trying to speak to people who will listen to him. It is not rocket science. We sometimes don't hear the word of the Lord, and it seems like anymore the word of the Lord is rare. What's amazing is, it says, one night Eli, who was becoming so weak that he couldn't hardly see, was lying down in his usual place, and the lamp of God, he's burning the candle. And let me just paint the picture. Samuel's sleeping. Eli's working. And Samuel hears his voice. Samuel! He gets up and he runs over to Eli. He says, yeah, what do you need? What do you need? He says, boy, I haven't said anything. He does it. He says, go on back to bed. I didn't say anything. He goes back. Because here's the other part I would invite you to underline. It's verse 7. This is a beautiful place in verse 7. After all this, he goes back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. It says this, verse 7. Samuel did not know the Lord. Not yet know the Lord. He's being raised in church. You think he's heard the stories? He's not saying he didn't know the Lord. He didn't know how to know the Lord. Look at what it says. It says, he did not yet know the Lord. And here's what I would underline. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. He didn't know how to hear God's voice. He hadn't been taught. I remember my children would say to me when they were small, Dad, how does God talk to you? That's what I want to talk about this morning. How does God talk to you? We're about to get into the Lord's Prayer. Today's the introduction. Here it is. How do you know if God's talking to you? Listen, if God tells you something, you better know it's God, because you don't want to do something that's not you. I mean, how did I know when God said, start a church? And I said, okay, where? Right down on the dead end street. Go down to that mall in that place. You better know it's God. How do you know God wants you to do a judgment house? How do you know God wants you to do this? How do you know he wants you to do a reverse Christmas? Because the Lord said so. And people, listen, there are so many voices out there. People will say, that's not God. So here it is. I want us to get to know if it's God's voice. There's two ways this morning, real quick, to get us started, to get our appetite wet. The first is this. We need to get in the right position. If you're going to hear and know it's God's voice, you need to get in the right position. Look what Samuel or Eli said to him. He says, boy, go back and, what does it say? What does it say? Lie down. In other words, here it is. Samuel had gone over here, and he heard something. Samuel, I'm telling you what, if you hear God's voice, that's pretty neat. And he goes over, he says, Eli, what? He says, no, oh, God's talking to you. And watch what he does. Watch how this works. Go back to the place where you heard God's voice. Did you get that? You're not hearing him here. He could have just said, well, let's stop. What did you hear? Didn't hear anything. Go back to the place where you heard God's voice. We need to get into the right position to hear God's voice. And what position is that? What position is that? People say to me, how can I know God's voice? And I tell them, are you having a tog? Are you having a tog? Time alone with God. He was alone and he was with God in the temple. And he heard from God. People say, I don't hear from God. There are so many voices in this world. How could you hear from God? You need to find a place where you hear from God and then go back there all the time. Are you with me this morning? Is everybody awake? Are you with me? Because you see, when you hear the voice of God, you go, oh, I want to hear that again. Speak, Lord. Your servant's listening. Go ahead, Lord. Do it again. There it is again. There's that voice. See, when you start becoming familiar with it, you keep going back to it. It's funny. Of all the children that could be in a playground, of the hundreds of kids that could be at a concert, if one of my children say to me, Dad, boom. It's not so, I shouldn't say that. That's probably not fair. My kids can call me 1,000 times. But Mama, on the other hand, moms, you have a built-in radar. I say that because I do have to be fair, because, I mean, my kids can be crying all night long. need a diaper change or a feeding when they were babies, I can sleep right on through that. And trust me, I did sleep through it because I heard them doing that and I thought, I'm not getting up. But Mama, she's up and she's going. You know, isn't it amazing how you can recognize your child's voice? Why? Because you're so familiar with it. The more familiar you get with it, you can pick it out of a crowd. But you got to start by getting to know them. You got to start by getting... My daughter, when she was really small, it was funny, as a pastor after churches, services, you know, people come up and they line up, they want to talk and do different things, and I'm visiting. And I remember many occasions, about 2-3 years old, after coming out of children's church or nursery, coming running up, Dad, Dad! And as soon as she saw me, that's about when it started happening. Dad! And she'd come run up. It didn't matter who was standing next to me. She'd come and jump. And I'd better catch her because here she comes. Because I'm her dad and she's got that privilege. And she comes flying at me. You see, there's a scripture in Hebrews chapter 4. If you take your Bibles, I'd love you to see this with your own eyes. I could tell it to you, you'll remember 10% of what you hear. But I could show it to you, you'll remember 20% of what you see. So I'd like to double your memory this morning. If you turn to Hebrews chapter 4, there's an incredible place that mentions this in Hebrews 4. So if you go in the New Testament, it's going to be right before the book of Revelation, right after Timothy, Thessalonians, Titus, all the T's. Hebrews chapter 4, it starts in verse 14. Look what it says. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who's gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we don't have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. No, but we have one who has been tempted in every way as we are, and yet was without sin. Look at this next part. This is beautiful. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so we may receive mercy. You see, my daughter, she would get herself into a position to hear my voice, and so I'd hear her voice. And here's what she would always do. She'd go, Dad, Dad. And what would I do? I'd be like, okay, just a second, honey. And she didn't care. She'd just jump up, and so I'd hold her. And I'd be holding her and talking to someone. Yeah, yeah. And she'd go, Dad, Dad, I can hear you, honey, just a second. And then she would do this. Maybe some of you can relate. She'd go, Dad. And she grabbed my face. You ever have your kids grab your face? You could talk to them, but that's not even enough. They don't want to talk to you. What they want you to do is look them in the face. And she grabbed my cheek. She'd go, Dad. I go, honey, I'll be right with you. And she'd go, okay. Just to know. Because what she's saying is, I get to talk to my father. He's my dad. I'm his daughter. This scripture says this. When we were in Washington, D.C., we got lost a couple times. But that's another story. We left the Lincoln Memorial, which was just surreal. Reading the words, may God ever find his grace to heal this nation. May brother forgive brother. I mean, just it's an incredible speech carved in a 60-foot stone wall to the right of him. We left that. We went down. We looked at the Korean Memorial, which was just incredible. At night, as the sun's setting, and these giant life-size silver men, a whole unit, marching out of a swamp in the dim lit and thinking, wow, what a sacrifice. As we made our way from there, we made our way down past marble stone after marble stone after marble stone after marble stone. As we made our way along, every name carved from Vietnam of every soldier who gave his or her life for my freedom. 58,276 names. All the way till it was going up the ramp and to the last stone carved and all chronological to the last name of the last person who died in that battle. As we made our way, the sun had set. We made our way and we said, well, we got to get back to the subway. We kind of took a shortcut. And as we made our shortcut, not so short, we found ourselves on the front side of the lawn, of the front lawn of the White House at night. It was incredible. And you looked around, cameras everywhere, sensors, microphones picking up every word that you say. And I'm sure snipers looking at you and looking at us as, oh, that's not a threat. And then as you look at the lawn and the White House, and some of the kids said, well, let's go knock on the door. Why not? It's the White House. It's government property. We own it. He works for us. I'm sure he and his wife would love to have us over for some soup. So I said, well, we can't just go up to the door. And then someone said, one of the security guys there working said, the lawn, because one of the kids then did this. What do you think would happen if I jumped the fence? And I thought, well, right now, alarm's going, jump the fence. We got a jumper. And I'm thinking, well, we start with 36, we'll have 35. And I said, and then the student had been talking to one of the security guys said, the lawn is pressure sensitive. The entire lawn of the White House, if you step on it, it's pressure sensitive. Really? And I said, we can't go up there. Why not? Really? Do you think that I, in my lifetime, am ever going to get an invitation to go to the White House? No. Why? Because I'm just some guy that's nobody. That's who I am. I'm not. Do people get invitations randomly to just go up to the... Sure, there are people who can do that. There are celebrities and stars and politicians and world leaders or just random friends that absolutely they can go up there. I'm not the kind of person that would probably ever be invited to go into the White House to sit down with the President of the United States of America just to knock on his door and be invited in. And I said to the students, but it's okay. Because as great as that would be, right now in this very moment, I can knock on the door of heaven and I can walk in and sit on the lap of my God in the eternal universe of this planet. I can now walk in and climb up on the lap of my God who is more powerful than that. And between the two, I choose God. There's a moment in my life when I realize, honestly, I can go stand before God. No. I can get into a position so I can begin to hear his voice, because here it is. Like every good father, he knows his children's voice. And all I have to do, like Romans chapter 8 says, is I have to cry out, Abba, Father. And I don't know if you understand that translation. Dads, you'll get this. It means daddy, daddy. I honestly, at any moment, where the high priest used to only enter into once a year into the Holy of Holies. There was the holy place where with all the sacrifice, the candles and all the different and into the curtain that was 1 foot thick was the Holy of Holies and God's presence. And once a year, the high priest would cleanse himself, dip himself 7 times into the mikvah. He would come up cleansed. He would ask for forgiveness of sins. He would cry out night and day for 7 days. Okay, I think I'm clean enough. He put on his ephod robe. And as he put on his ephod robe with the Purim and the Thummim, they would take and they would sew bells onto the bottom of his robe. He says, I think I'm pure enough. I think I'm good enough. I think I'm important enough. I think now I can go into the presence of God Almighty, who speaks worlds into existence, who in the very the thinness of his fingertip can cause an entire galaxy to disappear. I think I'm good enough. And he would go in then and he would pull the curtain back and he'd go, and they would tie a rope around him and they would hold on. Because if you entered in before God unclean, you would die. And so he would walk in and he would do his duties before the Lord. And if they heard the bell stop, they knew he was done. And they would take the rope and they would pull him through the curtain. And Jesus Christ, my high priest, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and suffered and bled and died and rose from the dead. And in that moment when the earth shook and the world stood still, and A.D. and B.C. were split in half. And Jesus Christ said, it is finished. In the temple where the high priest was serving, that entire curtain to the Holy of Holies was torn in two. Could you imagine how fast they ran out of that building? And God said, come on in, son. And I cry out, daddy, daddy. See, I want to get into a position first where I can hear God. I may never be invited into the White House, but I have been invited before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that at his name every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father, including our president, including Kim Jong-il, including Ahmadinejad, including Billy Graham, including Mitch Olson. Every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. And when that day happens and there's this huge long line, like my daughter, I'm going to run up and go, "Daddy, Daddy." And I'm going to jump in his lap and say, "Thank you. I don't do drugs. I don't hate my wife. I don't live my life selfishly. I have surrendered all. Thanks for the invitation daily before the King of Kings." That's what I get to do every day. You see? Samuel, go back and lie down. And every day I get to wake up and I get to go back and have my tog, my time alone with God. And I hear his voice. And you know what? Someone says, "How do you know it's his voice?" Because I read his word. I know everything about my God that helps me know his voice. Because if you say, "Well, God told me to do this," and I'll say, "Well, that's not what the word of God says," and that's a pretty good indicator. If it was his voice, I guarantee it's going to line up with his word. The second thing is this. I get into a right position, and I close with this. I need to get into a right pair of cleats. No, not a pair of cleats. Not like Michigan and Michigan State needed yesterday. I'm glad I was on the road and I missed that. I had a great New Year's Day. A pair of cleats will get you set. But you need a pair of cleats to get you set. Paraclete is what John 14:26 says. When Jesus said, "I'm going away, guys, but I'm going to send you another, the Counselor." This is a wonderful scripture. He says, "But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you," his voice, "everything, and he will remind you," his voice, "of everything I have said," his voice. The Holy Spirit comes. You cannot understand God unless you have the paracletos. You can get the right position, but you also have to have the paracletos, the allos paracletos, the Holy Spirit. You see, in my heart, I've invited Christ in. And when Christ came in, first of all, I asked for forgiveness. That was salvation. But then I asked for the Holy Spirit. That was the baptism. When you ask for the Holy Spirit, it made everything understandable. There are people who say, "I don't understand this. I don't hear God. He doesn't speak to me." Maybe you need to get the Holy Spirit. You say, "Wait a minute, I'm a Christian." In Acts chapter 17, there were Christians and Paul found them. And they said, "What's this Holy Spirit you're talking about?" He goes, "You're kidding me. You don't know it?" They go, "No, we're Christians. We've accepted salvation in Christ." And he says, "You don't have the Holy Spirit." The Holy Spirit is what Jesus went to send, the third part of the Trinity, so that you can hear God's voice. You can read the word. Oh, it makes sense. You can speak and pray, and you can hear God in your spirit. That's what the Holy Spirit does. Now you say, "How does that work?" I believe the Word of God is rare today because I said I can't hear him. Not being silly, follow me here. Okay, nobody wants $1,000 that'll come up here right now. Fine. That's what I said. That's what I said. Some people can't hear because they don't have the hearing aid of God. We have a young lady. Where's she at? Crystal. Where are you at? Hi, Crystal. And I asked permission to share this. Crystal is a beautiful, wonderful young lady I've been getting to know this year. A family's taken her in and adopted her. She's got a new family. Her sister's sitting next to her. She just got adopted not long ago, and that's wonderful. Our future pastor, Ron, and his wife, he's about to finish his master's degree in ministry and wants to be a pastor, and I see him getting ordained, and I'm so excited. This wonderful couple have taken these children. One thing about Crystal, a lot of people didn't know, and they did not know this even in school. This, all these years, so many years they went through, and Crystal was going to graduate or go through high school and get a piece of paper that says a certificate that you went to school each day. That was it. unbeknownst to them, this has been all happening in a recent system, that she wasn't going to get a diploma and a high school degree. She takes these classes, and these wonderful special people are working with her, but nobody bothered to sit down and say, what's going on? And because nobody lovingly sat down enough to do this, all she's been getting is stamps, which is nice, and a smiley face on her papers in everything that she does. Not to get a diploma. She says, no, we're going to get a high school diploma. See, a lot of people don't know that 80 to 90% of what you say, Crystal cannot hear because she's deaf. And so she does her best to read lips, to pick up as much as she can. You see, she's not handicapped. She just needed, and the machine that she has is broken. And this week, Crystal is getting a brand new hearing aid, and she's going to be able to hear things crystal clear. And Crystal, everything's about to change. She's going to hear voices. She's going to hear birds singing. She's going to hear life. She's going to hear people saying, I love you. She's going to hear a lot of things in this world. And life is about to change. And she's going to get a high school diploma. She's going to have an opportunity to go on to college. She's going to be able to fulfill the dreams that God has for her. See, many people miss out on what God has for them because we can't hear. And we're doing our best to read the lips of the pastor. And I don't understand when God speaks. If I could just hear what God's trying to say. And maybe we just need to be crystal clear with God. Maybe we just need God to say, here, take the Holy Spirit, and life is about to change. I can't imagine the wonderful things that God has for Crystal now that things are about to change. I can imagine in 2011 the wonderful things that God has for you if you will just listen crystal clear to God. And it says, and you know what Samuel said? He said, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. I can hear now. Wow. Day one, took the students to a place that might not be top of the list. The National Archives Museum. We walked into the rotunda, this huge room, barely lit. And right in front of us was the Constitution of the United States, and over to the left was the Declaration of Independence that was written in 1776. We went in and we looked at that. And John Quincy Adams, along with George Washington and many others, said these words. We are about to embark on something, and their words are different, but they're all the same meaning. And they said this. We are doing something because God is leading us under God in this nation. And if we don't have God in this nation, this will never work. And they said, we are listening to the voice of God. And the 55 of them wrote their name down on that piece of paper because they believed the voice of God was speaking to them. 53 of the 55 framers were Christians, including Noel Webster, who had memorized the New Testament by heart. Yeah, the Webster's Dictionary, pretty smart guy. And they said, we believe the voice of God. They had two choices. It was either going to be high treason and 55 guys hung by a noose, or something great was about to happen. And they couldn't say, oh, I didn't sign that piece of paper, especially you, John Hancock. Where's my name? Something great was about to happen because they heard the voice of God. Here it is, my challenge to you this morning, as we start looking at the greatest prayer ever prayed, that you begin to hear the voice of God because something great is about to happen. I believe that for your life. If you'll hear God, He's about to do great things in your life. I've been a pastor for 25 years, a Christian for 28. God has done great things through thick and thin to hear the voice of God and to obey. Would you stand with me?